Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And this is Jeff Jackson.
Hey, Jeff, good to speak to you again. We're talking about raising support, every missionary's favorite topic.
Oh, yes. The monument that is monumental to overcome that stands between the missionary getting to the field and then actually staying on the field. Yeah, big subject. Always relevant, never irrelevant, for sure.
You know, Jeff, before we jump in, just why is it so hard?
Well, you know, it's, you know, my default is always to say, you know, the way we act and the way we think is always a byproduct of our culture and the worldview. And just, you can't overestimate the fact that in a culture that's so hyper individualistic and independent, where honor is found in not needing anybody, when that, you know, that has to be overcome, because the kingdom of God is a group thing. It's not an individual thing. And so the call, you know, people don't understand that the call to being a missionary is not just an individual call. It's a calling on the body of Christ, not just the one that goes. And that unity that is required is what brings glory and honor to Jesus. That's what he said in John 17. So to me, you know, Brian, the bottom line is that, yeah, we don't like to be dependent on other people to do what we think God's called us to do, when the very fact that he's called us to do it is inherently communal. It's inherently group sourced. And that's hard for us.
So, Jeff, what do you say to the leader, the pastor, that says this model of resourcing the Great Commission has reached the end of its shelf life? What would you say to a person that has that point of view based on what you've just said? Because what you said, it seems very rooted in theology.
It is rooted in theology, because the true and the living God exists in triunity. And so the mission of the Son coming into the creation himself was a mission that the Father and the Spirit were involved in. Jesus didn't come alone, in the sense that, you know, he disconnected relationally. He didn't disconnect from the resources that he had previously. Those resources were just reapplied in a different way while he was here on earth doing his mission. So the idea of when the triune God calls an individual to go to the field, that he would call him only and not make that a part of the body, where there's this necessary, you know, unity to accomplish it, just doesn't make sense. And biblically, so I would say to that pastor who's thinking along those lines that that's old fashioned or whatever, dude, you need to get back to your theology, even into the essence of who your God is. And the very fact that if you're not working a full-time job while you're pastoring, you're doing the very thing that you say is no longer necessary for the missionary to do. You're living off of the funds that God has put in the hands of other people to free you up to do what he's called you to do, but you won't extend that same courtesy or think God doesn't work in the same way for missionaries? Give me a break.
Wow, that's a tough rebuttal.
Well, I am a little feisty on this, because I know, you know, part of the biggest challenge for a lot of missionaries getting to the field is the leadership of their home church. It ought not to be that way. And that's that pastor that thinks that way is thinking like an American. He's not thinking like a leader in the kingdom of God.
Jeff, it's so interesting that you unpack the idea of the Trinity, the theology behind the Trinity, in your explanation of, you know, that this takes community. And here's why that's profound to me. I remember going to missions training those 18 years ago or so. And the first points you were making, apart from our God being an uncreated creator, was the fact that he existed in community, he existed in Trinity. And I think one of the things that we do in the Protestant church is that, not just the Protestant church, but in the church, is that we we check all the boxes. Yes, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you move on to the next topic without really trying to wrap your head around the fact that God exists in three persons in community, and how profound that is. And then the reason that humanity is in the trouble that it's in is because that kind of thinking is broken in everything that we do. And so we end up trying to do things without involving others, or think of others first. We think of ourselves. It's just how it is. And I think a lot of it goes to, you know, we have the right belief about the Trinity, but does that inform our decisions or our behavior or anything like that? So a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I felt like, you know, you brought that up, and I think that, you know, maybe that's why the model's broken.
Well, I think it is. And it isn't really a rabbit trail. I mean, we could let it become a rabbit trail, but you know, at its core, the idea that God is relational in the essence of his being, that there's a three-in-oneness is kind of the terminology I use. There's a three-in-oneness in the essence of God himself. There's an interdependency, you might say, within the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when he creates, there's a three-in-oneness in every fiber of the creation, down to the, you know, the atomic structure. There's a three-in-oneness with protons, neutrons, electrons, you know, time, past, present, future, matter, length, width, depth. There's a three-in-oneness to that. And there's not a standalone one piece that stands alone. There's this interdependency. There's this mutual community in the very source of existence. So when missionaries go to the field, the missionary God and his mission required the unity of the diverse in the essence of his being God. The fact that we would somehow think that when he calls somebody to go to the mission field, that it wouldn't be a body endeavor. It would just be that person dependent only on him and not his body here on earth. It's just crazy to me. But yeah, we can get deep on that subject. But
with that foundation laid, one of the things that we've been unpacking in the first part of this podcast was a blog post that you wrote on the Shepherd Staff website about fundraising, or five reasons why you should become a financial partner with a missionary. And one of the points is your financial partnership will broaden and deepen the tethers of connection between you and the missionary, the you being the financial partner and the missionary being, you know, the guy out there doing the ministry. But that financial partnership creates a bond, creates a deeper relationship than a non-financial partnership would.
Yeah, it does. And actually, it kind of creates what I call, you know, what I've written about in other blog posts, the idea of participation consummation. In other words, every relationship, you're connected to other people by what I call tethers of connection, common interests, common experiences. You know, relationships are built on tethers between two people. And then the more tethers there are, the tighter the relationship between those two people is. And obviously, the deeper those tethers are, the better. Well, what happens, especially from people from our culture, it wouldn't be this way for people from most other cultures. But when you have tethers of connection with brothers and sisters in Christ, you go to the same church, you go to the same home group, you serve together in the Sunday school, you like sports, you know, you do stuff in the community, blah, 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 different hobbies. There's tethers of connection. When God calls that somebody to go to the mission field, now for them to go, it requires the financial resources of other believers, those that already have tethers of connection. When that financial tether is now connected between the people that are here and able to work and have finances, and they give for the missionary over there, that final financial tether of connection, in a sense, it consummates the relationship. You know, and in one of the posts I wrote a long time ago, I kind of used the analogy of a good Christian couple who are engaged, and they have levels of tethers of connection with one another prior to their wedding night. And if they stayed pure sexually, when they get married on that first wedding night at their honeymoon, there's this final tether of connection between them, the giving of themselves physically to one another. And that sort of consummates the final connection between the two of them that's unique only to them. So there's a consummation that takes place on the wedding night sexually. Well, in the same way, you know, we walk with a lot of other believers day to day. We have these tethers of connection with them. When God calls one of them to go, there's this, the financial tether of connection binds people together at a level that just common experience and common interests and so forth doesn't. And so I've seen that relationally in my own life. When I went to the field, the tethers of connection that I have with the people they gave financially, that it cost them to be part of what God was going to do through us, it bound us together in ways that I just don't see it being duplicated anywhere else.
It brings to mind a missionary friend that I had, that I met when I, you know, started working as a missions pastor and started going and evaluating projects so that our church could become involved. And there was a guy that I met that was a successful lawyer. He came from old money, and he got tired of being a lawyer, so he became an engineer, became a successful engineer too. And he was making money, and then his family, you know, he came from money. And so he decides, you know, he did the lawyer thing, he did the engineer thing. He's in his late 30s, is a single guy, and he wants to go to the mission field, but he doesn't want to just go to any mission field. He wants to go to the most difficult, unreached Muslim nation, you know, in the Middle East. And so he goes over there as a single guy. He's funded on his own. He's doing good work, but he comes to the conclusion that there's something that's missing. And because he doesn't have people giving to him financially, he doesn't think he has as many people praying for him than say some of the other missionaries that he's on the field with.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he comes home, he starts to fundraise mainly to recruit prayer support because prayer warriors. He figured that if people gave to you financially, they'd definitely be praying for you. Mm-hmm. And there's more of a chance that people will be praying for you if they were giving than if they weren't giving.
That's absolutely true. And again, you know, keep in mind, we're talking about this subject of support raising, but obviously the greatest tether of connection possible is prayer, where you go to God on behalf of somebody else. But it's kind of nebulous. It's kind of ethereal. You know, it's not something, you don't touch. There's not a physical exchange transaction that takes place. And so I think that, you know, that the reality is, prayer is the most important tether, but I think finances are right up there next to it. And in a sense, the finances can produce the prayer, because you tend to pray for what you give your money to, because money is the thing closest to most of our hearts.
Right.
You've heard it said, you know, the last thing to get saved in a person is their wallet.
Yep.
And even we're so taboo about money in our culture. In our Christian culture, that, you know, we'll ask somebody, hey, how's your sexual purity life? You know, how's your thought life? How's this life? And we won't ever get around to, hey, how's your giving, your financial giving life? Oh, what? What are you talking about? Oh, yeah, man. I'm staying pure sexually from pornography and all this stuff. And I'm doing good with my wife and everything. But don't ask about my money.
Yeah, the stuff that you think that would be deeply personal.
Yeah.
You know,
it's like crazy. Yeah.
Well, it is kind of like asking how much somebody makes, you know.
It is.
I mean, it kind of moves into that area.
Yeah.
And
but that's a facet of life that, you know, God has control over too. And we know we're good at holding each other accountable for every other facet of our life except finances.
Yeah, it's stuff that really that really is none of our business. We want to know.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And again, it becomes from a very private, individualized, independent culture. You know, people, and as you know, you've been to other countries. I mean, it's not uncommon to be asked in another collectivistic culture, how much money do you make? How much did it cost you to fly over here? How much money do you spend on your kids' clothes? I mean, it's just, that's part of life. You're asking me about different stuff. I'm going to ask you about these kind of things. Why would you be so private about that?
Right. You talk about tethers of connection between you and the missionary. And as I've gone on to the field to visit our missionaries in different parts of the world as missions pastor, the people that those missionaries minister to show just this unbelievable appreciation for the role. I mean, the thing that I got to do. I mean, it's like, I mean, it's such a privilege, especially in with that, with the appreciation that people show you. It's just like, it's very humbling, quite frankly. But the thing that I want to bring out of that is that most of the people that missionaries minister to on the mission field will never ever dream of ever having enough money to buy a plane ticket. And they so appreciate that their home churches are in a position to fund those missionaries who brought them the gospel.
There's kind of a double benefit, you know, and again, the nationals, you know, the locals that the missionary works with, and I certainly saw this with the folks that we were part of our church in Cebu. There was certainly an acknowledgement. They understood that for me to live among them, I needed believers, brothers and sisters in Christ to fund me. My very presence among them was dependent on brothers and sisters in Christ back in the States, thinking, believing that God had called me to go and be there, and ultimately wanting, in a sense, the people that I was ministering to come to know Jesus. And so there was an acknowledgement of that. And that was, you know, that gives the donor to the missionary this sort of secondary connection to the people on the ground over there. But then what happens, another thing is then, like what you said, when you were a mission pastor and you'd go to visit a missionary on the field, because, you know, the people that you live among over there, the nationals, they know that you're not of their culture. They know that you're living in a cross-cultural context every day, every moment of every day. And so they know the blessing of being visited by your own people that are like you. So when a church sends a missionary care person to visit the missionary on the field, you have this double benefit of the locals not only recognizing and appreciating the brothers and sisters that give to keep the missionary here, but the fact that their church values them enough to come and speak into their lives so that they're healthy as they minister to the people that are there locally, to the nationals. So it's this, again, there's this reciprocal blessing and benefit that comes, and financial giving, interdependency, this mutuality is just a crucial component of all that.
You know, no matter what, when a missionary moves into a neighborhood, I'm thinking of the particular missionary I was just talking about a little bit earlier. He was in a quote unquote closed Muslim country. And we, and Jeff, we've talked about the whole honor and shame part of culture here, but when these nationals move into a neighborhood, the whole neighborhood kind of adopts them, whether they adopt their faith or not. Mm-hmm. They adopt the missionary.
Yes.
And if anything bad happens to them while that missionary lives in their neighborhood or whatever, they own that. It's like, and so the platform that these folks have to really build in, you know, speak into these folks' lives and touch the lives of their children is just tremendous. And the financial transactions that happen between them, because, it, you know, all these people in their neighborhood are in the market and, you know, they have to buy their food there. And all of that is funded by folks in America. And these people, you know, realize it. And it's an unbelievable door for the gospel.
And they know, if they know Americans at all, they know that that's not easy for us, that for an American to give up a high-paying job, a job they would die for, to give that up and step into a position of dependency to follow God. The nationals, you know, they're paying attention to that. They're not dumb. They registered this has cost this person at a level that is very unique, you know, within American culture, and for them to put themselves in a position of dependency on the larger body of Christ over there, that resonates with them. And in a sense, that gives them a connection with the locals too, because that's kind of how they live their lives. You know, it's the group has responsibility for the individuals. You never view yourself as just an individual. You're always a member of your tribe or your village or your family. And the way you're treated, and especially in times of need, the way the community, you know, meets your needs and takes care of you reflects on them. It's shameful to not meet the needs of somebody, you know, that clearly has needs, and you don't represent your people well by ignoring them. So there's all kinds of these cultural dynamics that go on. And I think as we talk about support raising and so forth, we, you know, you can never get away from our the mountain that we've made out of support raising is a lot of times it's the byproduct of our culture. You just can't get away from that.
You know, I'm just kind of processing through everything that you're talking about, the community dynamic and just how incredibly upside down that is here. Because for us, it's like, if you can't take care of yourself, it's like immoral.
Yes.
No one would really say that out loud, but that's really how, you know, those that can't take care of themselves are treated.
Right. Yeah. Well, again, and the easiest way to summarize this, like when I'm trying to help Americans understand other cultures, is that in our culture, independence is the greatest virtue. Being independent, not needing anybody, is the badge of honor, the badge of courage. Go against the grain. Go be distinct. Be separate from everybody else. Don't need anybody. And so that's virtuous. But in most other cultures, dependence is the virtue. In our culture, dependence is a weakness. Interdependence is something we train our kids to move away from. But in other cultures, dependence and interdependence are virtues. What is biblical? Is there a biblical example of independence being the greatest, most honorable thing? No, there's not. The very nature of God himself in his triunity is interdependence. And that plays itself out in what he creates and a world that's interdependent. A man can't produce a child by himself. There's a dependence on a woman. It takes a man and a woman to produce a child. It takes a man and a woman to raise a child. Sin has corrupted all of that, but that was God's original design, and that's still the best design, if at all possible. It's funny how, you know, you talked about the rabbit trail. To me, you know, the whole subject of support raising, and it's not just in support raising, but a lot of other missions-related subjects, you maybe don't want to start with theology, but eventually what we do is always going to, in a sense, circle back or connect us back to the essence of who God is and his character and his, you know, his awesomeness reflected in his creation and how he's designed it to operate.
The most tangible way to express that as a human being is, you know, the giving of yourself through finances.
It's one of the most visible ways to do it. And it's funny too, because a lot of times, you know, when we would have visitors come over, my people in Cebu, you know, the members of my church, they would want to know if the visitors on this team were supporters, financial supporters. And they wanted to know that because they wanted to honor that person. Whereas if they were just somebody coming to check out our ministry, or we're going to do a team or whatever, it's like, because they loved us and they loved our presence among them, they wanted to give honor to the people who were coming over to visit and that made our presence possible. And that puts us in a really awkward position. Well, I don't really want to talk about who my donors are. And my donors probably don't want me to talk about who they are. But in the culture, they know that our presence is dependent on other people and they want to honor those people. So
that's so interesting.
It's so interesting. It's almost, you know, it gets back into the realm, and maybe we can do something on this later on, but the whole idea of gift giving, you know, the two things to me, you know, in all of my years of doing cross-cultural ministry, you gotta understand death rituals and giving of gifts, the role of gift giving. And so, you know, our culture is just so different than the rest of the world when it comes to the giving of gifts and how we try to personalize it and we try to, you know, talk it down and so forth, where the rest of the world, because they see the gift as lifting up, you know, the one you're trying to honor with the gift, you talk about how much time you spent thinking about the gift, how many stores you went to, before you bought the gift, how much of your salary you spent to buy this gift. As you tell the giver, the person you're giving the gift to, you tell them all those things, not to boast about yourself, but you're communicating to that person, this is how much I honor you.
Whereas in our culture, whenever we give gifts, we're like, oh man, now how much did he spend? Now I have to go spend that on him. It becomes this.
Well, there is that dynamic too, but even worse, and this is where the training is so important when you're in another country, like in Asia especially, and you're going to give a gift to somebody, you know, to just say, oh, you know, I just thought of you, you know, here's a little something, you know, that I just thought you would like. I mean, that totally dishonors the person. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to deflect things off of ourselves, but in the process of doing that, what we're doing is we're actually dishonoring the person we're giving the gift to. That's a whole nother podcast. But yeah, I think if we can look at support raising, you know, through these lenses, it'll make it a lot easier. And, you know, there are practical things you can do to help people, certain truths and principles people need to understand, and practical things that they can do as they go about raising funds. And it's kind of cool because the way God set it up, when a missionary goes and there's relationships are that tethers of connection already with them, when that financial tether is introduced as an opportunity, hey, that's a moment of growth, not just for the missionary who's stepping into dependence, but it's a moment of growth for the person that they're depending on. To see it from that angle, it changes the dynamic. And all of a sudden, we matter. My giving really matters, and this person's going matters. And I'm a little bit more like Jesus because they went and I give, and they're a little bit more like Jesus because they went and they needed me to give.
Jeff, let me ask you, you know, just change gears a little bit and ask a practical question about when missionaries raise support, you know, the difference between having a bunch of small gift givers versus one or two giant gift givers.
Yeah, there's, you know, my views on that have changed. Back in the day, I would say I would be definitely, I was inclined to get big gift givers. What I've learned because of the body of Christ and all the stuff that I'm reflecting on now is a lot of gift givers is actually better. It broadens the number of people who are interested, the number of people who are praying. If there's a number of smaller gift givers, then if something happens in one of their lives and they can't give, the ship doesn't sink. When you only have 2 to 3 major givers and something changes in their life, A, you know, if you only have 2 to 3 givers, your prayer is going to be limited probably to those 2 or 3. The depth of relationship is going to be limited to those 2 or 3. And when one of them goes down for whatever reason, you know, you're in massive crisis mode out there on the field. So I don't think we should ever deny or not, you know, not accept large gift givers. But even if we have a large gift giver, the idea of providing everybody an opportunity to give something, I think is definitely the way to go. Again, for no other reason than it broadens the number of people that you've got tether of connection with, which broadens your support base. And then you can say to the people you're on the field with, hey, I've got a number of people, poorer people, people that don't have a lot of money, are contributing a little to help me be here. And that speaks to them over there more than, well, of course, the wealthy guy's going to give. Why wouldn't he? But I've got a lady on Social Security giving me $20 a month. Wow. You're kidding. Okay.
And you would never turn away the person on Social Security from giving?
Not at all. That was one of our crucial prayer warriors was we had a little 80-year-old woman that supported us from Social Security. And I mean, I wasn't going to, she was in tune with the God. She said, God told me to give. I know I'm given a small portion of what you need, but I love you and Helen. I've loved your kids. And so I want to participate with some of my money. I mean, I don't say target them and you're not taking advantage of them, but again, you have to see it in the bigger picture of the body of Christ at work and the blessing that comes to the widow who gives her 2 mites. Jesus didn't turn that away.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.